I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 9. We're going to continue in series, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 2 to 29. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man? That he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and became rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples. They should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus took the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain. He was transfigured before them. The three disciples saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this transfiguration account has some allusions to Moses. Exodus 32, Moses had been on the mountain. People saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. People came to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. Aaron took golden earrings from the people and made something out of it, the golden calf. It's such a famous story, you probably know that story very well. And the people said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the slavery of Egypt. Aaron saw that. He built an altar before the idol. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. The people of Israel offered all sorts of the offerings to the idol. They sat down and ate, drank, rose up to play. It was a wild party. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he saw these things. And he became very angry. Because he could not believe how a people turned so quickly to an idol while he was gone. Well, in a similar sense, when Jesus came down from the mountain, the things were not going the way that they should be. It's not that these disciples made a golden calf and worshiping an idol. They were not throwing wild parties like the people of Israel did. Yet there was clearly an evidence of unbelief. You see, Moses had to face the unbelief of the children of Israel. And in a similar fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed a frustration toward the unbelief of the disciples and this whole generation. If you look at the passage on your Bible, some Bible translations have titles above it. And right above the verse 14, the pulpit Bible and my own Bible has a little title saying, a boy is healed. And then that title is correct. This passage talks about the boy, a boy who had an evil spirit. And it talks about how Jesus healed the boy. But brothers and sisters, the main issue of this text is not only about healing the boy. The main point is about faith. The heart of the problem of this exorcism is the struggle for faith, not the struggle with the demon. So let us keep that in our mind, and I summarize the text with the following theme and points. The theme is Jesus helps the father who believes and doesn't believe, or we should say he was not able to believe. The first point, we're going to see Jesus came down from the mountain. The second point, he confronts the father of the child. And then last point, he corrects the disciples' mistake. It's always good to read the whole story within the immediate context. The three disciples had seen the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses and Elijah. They were there on the mountain. They saw a light extraordinary bright light which came from the transfiguration of the Lord. However, you can see there is a big contrast between the scene on the mountain and down below. There was this marvelous display of the glory of Jesus Christ in the face of the Lord and the garment. But below, down there, there's a sin, there's unbelief, there's darkness, there's chaos, evil spirit still on work. And this contrast between the mountain and off the mountain is somewhat similar to the contrast between heaven and this world. See, the heaven is a place where God dwells. Heaven is filled with God's glory and light. And this world is filled with sin, sickness, darkness, and chaos. Jesus came down from the mountain. And what did he see? He saw the darkness of this world. When Jesus was born, he came from heaven. And what did he see? He see this world filled with sin and darkness. Reminds us of what the Apostle John said about his coming. He said in the first chapter of John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Perhaps we can understand this passage, this particular passage, is a small window through which we can see the whole gospel. You see, the gospel message is about our God coming from heaven to us to save us from this sinful world. Jesus came to this sinful world in human flesh while he concealed his glory. And you know what? This was not an easy thing to do. Think about it. The most holy God coming to this sinful world is probably harder than a millionaire going to the poorest area and live with the people. It reminds me of seminary years in Hamilton. Many big cities have, you know, slums, poor areas. Hamilton has one too. It's called Beasley Neighborhood. That's where I did my internship. And the Beasley Neighborhood is known to be one of the poorest areas in Canada. It's not the prettiest. It's not the safest. Especially at night. And I was not comfortable walking through the downtown Hamilton. Well, it's not particularly because it was the poorest area per se. I was not comfortable because of what I saw. I have seen people drinking and fighting in the public area. There were homeless people walking around asking for money. And there was one time I was approached by someone who was selling drugs while I was waiting for the bus. Now, I wonder how Jesus felt when he came down to this world. Remember, he came from heaven, glorious heaven, to this sinful world. And I wonder how uncomfortable and frustrating it was for him. You see, Moses was extremely angry when he saw what the people of Israel did. Idolatry. Making a golden calf. They were impatient. They were not able to wait for Moses. You can put yourselves in the shoes of Moses, or maybe perhaps the three disciples. They witnessed the most magnificent glory on the mountain, but they came back from the mountain. There was a reality check. Evil spirit. Sickness. Disputes. Verse 14, Jesus came down from the mountain. He saw a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with them. And his response to the noisy dispute was, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" It's not much time. Jesus will suffer and die, and he will ascend into heaven soon. Brothers and sisters, we also experience similar things. When we come to the worship service on every Sunday, we taste and see the little glimpse of heavenly glory. We taste the heavenly glory when we listen to God's word. We hear about how Jesus saved us through his crucifixion. We hear about the heavenly treasures displayed, opened by one of the keys of the kingdom, preaching. We enjoy the heavenly glory when we sing together. We have a foretaste of heaven, heavenly feast when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We witness God's love and his covenant of faithfulness when we baptize infants. We also witness God's love and glory when we enjoy the fellowship with one another, the communion of saints. We taste these things, although they are just a glimpse of heavenly glory. But you know what? After tasting all these good things, there's a reality check coming. After Sunday comes Monday. Monday, Tuesday, and the whole week. We know that tomorrow, Monday, is coming. Tomorrow, I'm going back to this world, and this world is pretty different from heaven. And we know that. I have to go back and fight against evil things and temptations. Some people have to get up early in the morning, drive trucks, and struggle through the traffic all the way. And you see the people swear a lot. Some of us have to face same old grumpy customers again and again, and they swear a lot too. Well, in our congregation, we have some nurses. Monday, they have to go back to take care of sick people. They have to face the sickness because that's their job all the time. Some people in the hospital sadly will not make this week. And that's really depressing. And you have to witness that. Consequence of sin. Darkness. Frustration. That's just how it is in this world. I face that every time too, especially weekends. And I go to play ping pong, you hear many people swearing with the different tongues, Russian, German. There's a frustration there. See, young children, for now, they're somewhat, so to speak, somewhat protected from secular ideas while they're in this church community. But when you go outside of this church community, you will experience that outside world is not that pretty. It's pretty hostile to Christianity. When you go, so to speak, flying out of the nest and finding a job and getting into college or university and somewhere, again, the outside is pretty different from what you're used to. Is it drinking parties, drugs, sex, all the anti-Christian ideas? See, the point is, again, the radical difference. The scene on the mountain is pretty different from the scene down there, bottom of the mountain. Things that you see in this world is pretty different from what you see on the Sunday worship services. Now the question is, brothers and sisters, what do we do? What we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to open our eyes and recognize that there is a difference between these two worlds. In other words, closing your eyes and pretend that you didn't see or ignoring all these differences, it doesn't help. Evil spirit down the mountain in this world, evil spirit rules as a principalities and as a prince, tempting people. People embrace crooked view of sexuality. In this world, people embrace pornography. You have to be fully aware of that so that you don't conform with this world, but rather to shine as light and salt. You see, Peter said, on the mountain, Peter said, it is good to stay here. Let me make three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for you, Lord. Which means Peter didn't want to go down to the mountain, but the point is Jesus had to go down because he had a job to do. Jesus could have stayed on the mountain for a long time because it's comfortable and it's glorious. But that's not being light and the salt in this world. You see, you have to be distinguished. But we are living in this world. Not of the world, but in this world. So you must be fully aware of your identity as Christians. Let's say you have to be aware of it all the time. Let's say young people, let's say you have met a girl, a boy, in your job site or in your university, and then you know the girl and boy is not a Christian. They belong to this world, not to the Lord. And obviously to fall in love with unbelievers is to ignore the difference and is not to recognize the heavenly glory and mercy of Jesus Christ that has shown to you. Remember, Christians always face challenges in this world because this world is not like heaven. It's brothers and sisters, we're going to go into the second point. Keep that in your mind. The different sin between the mountain and the world. And this explains why the father of the boy was not able to believe, because he belongs to this world. Also, he belongs to the faithless generation. This leads to the second point. He confronts the father of the child. You see, while Jesus was on the mountain with the three disciples, down there, there was a debate going on. There was a discussion between the nine disciples. Remember, the three disciples were with Jesus Christ on the mountain. The rest of them, nine disciples and the scribes, they had a debate. Verse 16, Jesus asks the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And the debate was about the disciples' inability to heal this young boy who was demon-possessed. There was a man, a father, and he had a boy, a young son. The young son was in a terrible it was in a terribly distressing condition. Earlier in Mark chapter 6 of 13, the disciples were already given of the power to perform exorcisms, but it seems that the disciples were not able to do that to this child. Verse 18 describes the horrific condition of the child. And whatever it sees is him. It throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and became rigid. The boy has been in the grip of the evil spirit that would destroy him by throwing him into the fire and water. Such a horrible and dangerous situation. He also is a mute and cut off from all human communication. You can see how serious the situation is. It's probably just a matter of time before he dies because of the evil spirit. And the problem was that facing this evil spirit, the disciples were totally helpless. They were just unable to help. So verse 19, Jesus utters his word of frustration. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? This lament expresses his irritation at the unbelieving and quarrelsome disciples and the crowd. Notice the wording, faithless generation, generation without faith. Jesus refers to the generation as a whole. The immediate context suggests that Jesus is rebuking his disciples. But this word generation includes not only the disciples, but the whole crowd. And there is an urgency. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? As I said, he's about to suffer and die. Time is short. Through this expression, Jesus was concerned how little time he has left to soften their hardened hearts and equip them more fully with the power to expel evil. He's encountering his disciples' failure and the crowd's unbelief, but he doesn't give up. Well, what was the problem of the faith? As I said earlier, the heart of the problem was not dealing with the demon. It's not a struggle with the demon, but it was about struggling with faith, struggling for faith. Notice that Jesus is mainly dealing with the topic of faith throughout the text, not a demon. In this passage, Jesus does not dialogue with the evil spirit. He merely gives a word of command, come out. But he directs questions to the father of the boy. Again, the main issue is faith. How much do they trust Jesus Christ? If you look at verse 20, then they brought him to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So what's happening here, as soon as the evil spirit, saw Jesus, the evil spirit reacts to him immediately by convulsing its host. Some of you may have witnessed seizures, epilepsy. I personally have seen once a young child shaking violently because he had diabetes. His sugar level was way too low. And then it was something that I will never forget. It's really scary if you witness one. And then that is well portrayed in verse 20, convulsed. Throw him down. Verse 18, is a throwing down in verse 18. The originally used for such a violent action as a dog tearing up a carcass. Like shaking really violently. That's the expression that is used here. And then also we need to pay attention to this word immediately. Immediately the evil spirit convulsed him. Why did he do that? Well, to snuff out the small faith that the father and the crowd had. The more he sees this kind of violent seizure, less faith and hope that he will have. You can imagine the fear of the whole crowd expressed on their face. You can imagine how his father felt, desperate and urgent. These evil spirits trying to capture and besiege the crowds with the fear and fill their hearts with the doubts by acting right away, convulsing this boy. It's simply because the evil spirit doesn't want the people to believe Jesus again. It's all about faith. The main issue was faith. And Jesus asked the father how long the boy had been suffering, and his father said, from childhood. And that's really scary if you think about it. several years already. Imagine being this father, seeing his son suffering from this vicious attacks from the demon. And the Gospel of Luke adds there that he was the only son. The father says in verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything, he said. As you can see from this sentence, this father has doubts. He does not believe Jesus totally. Apparently, this father belongs to this faithless generation. Notice even when Jesus healed this boy, the crowd still refused to believe by saying, "He is dead." So we can say there are several factors prevented his father from believing. Perhaps first, the long history of the boy's illness. The second, the disciples' failure and the crowd's faithless reaction. And the ongoing display of epilepsy, especially at that moment. Verse 23, Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Verse 24, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" What does that mean? Well, he believes. He wants to believe. But he's not able to believe. We see that this father is being honest. He wants to believe, but he's unable to. He believes, but he doesn't believe. He doesn't deny that he doubts. He doesn't try to hide his weaknesses or his challenges. We all know that we are the same. We want to believe, but sometimes we have a hard time. He pleads for help just as he is. Unlikely, you can also compare with the scribes and other people in the Gospel of Mark. Unlike the hypocritical Pharisees and the scribes, this man comes to Jesus with his infirmities. Even his faith is tainted with doubts. Every time this man sees his son suffering, his faith becomes smaller and smaller. His doubts become bigger and bigger. And out of desperation, with tears, he cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The Lord helps him. Remember what the father said in verse 22, "If you can do anything." And also remember this phrase, "Lord, help my unbelief." This is the highlight of the passage. Jesus helps him despite of his unbelief, despite of his imperfect faith. You see, previously there was another account similar to this one. Mark chapter 5, there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Her faith was filled with superstition. She thought, you know, she was going to touch the Jesus' garment, and she believed that that would heal her. Superstition. And surprisingly, she was healed. Jesus realized the power had gone out of him. "Who touched my clothes?" And you see the similarity here. The woman came, fearing and trembling, and told him the whole truth without hiding anything. And there is a certain theme flowing throughout the Gospel of Mark. That is, God can use even imperfect things or tools to fulfill his glory, his goal. Even when the woman's faith was filled with superstition, Jesus healed her. Think about Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. The main point was that even with the little crumbs of his grace is enough to heal her daughter. And the same thing here. Although the faith was of this father was not perfect, the boy was healed. the Father clearly expressed with honesty, without deception, that he is not able to believe. And look at what he says here. That's a masterpiece expression. Lord, help my unbelief. Right there, Father, the Father shows the slightest thin faith. Even with the thin faith, even with the slightest faith, Jesus was removed. He responded. You see, there's an old saying that great leaders don't blame on the tools they are given. True master musicians can play a masterpiece out of imperfect instruments. Jesus, our Lord, who is the master physician, although the tool, the faith of his Father was not perfect, he drove out the evil spirit. Because what really matters is not the tool. The focus should be who heals the diseases and drives out the evil spirit. And even with a small faith like a mustard seed is enough. Because what really matters is the believing whom. This leads to the third point. Jesus corrects the disciples' mistakes. Brothers and sisters, this explicit picture of this boy without help of Christ is our lives. Without Christ, the demon will throw us into the eternal fire. The disciples asked Jesus privately, why could we not cast it out? This question is very short, but reveals basic misconception about exorcism in the first century world. The question, you can see as it is, places an emphasis on the word we. Why could we not cast it out? In the first century ancient world, exorcism was involved with magics and spells. Exorcisms had to seek the right combination of the words and spells and actions that would invoke the appropriate divine power to achieve the goal. So it was all about the techniques, how you do it, the combination, the gestures. Now, if you look at the movies these days, isn't it the same? The evil movie I call Harry Potter, they do the same thing. It's all about techniques. Other religions also practice exorcism in the similar, same fashion. It's all about how you do it. It's all about how I do it. The focus is on I and how I do it. And the problem was, it undermines any relationship to the deity, such as love and devotion. Again, it all becomes how I do it, not how Lord helps me. It's like possessing the lamp. Aladdin's lamp, you just rub it and everything is fine. You get 3 wishes. And the disciples' mistake was that they undermined their relationship with the Lord. Again, the problem was not about dealing with the demon, how they could not cast out. The problem was their faith in the Lord. The disciples had been tempted to believe that the gifts of the exorcism that was given by the Lord in Mark chapter 6 verse 7 was in their control. That's what they thought. They thought they could exorcise at their disposal. But remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15: Without me, you can do nothing. And that is why Jesus said, this kind can come all out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What is prayer? brothers and sisters. Prayer is an act of belief. That's what believers do. Believers, people who believe. When you pray, you are showing that you are relying on the Lord totally. When you pray, you're acknowledging that God is in control and not you. Prayer and fasting. What about fasting? Well, fasting is an act to show your desperation to the Lord. You cut off food and delicacies for a certain amount of time that your soul may focus more on God than earthly distractions. It's a sign of your faith. Prayer and fasting, they almost go together. Brothers and sisters, this passage challenges us right now and points us of our undisciplined prayer life. What we say, we pray after meal times. You have three meals, you pray three times, I guess. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. Just look at godly examples in the Bible. Like a Daniel who set us some time in the day just to pray. Look at how our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed constantly whenever he had an opportunity. I said earlier, this explicit picture of this young boy is a picture of me and you without the Lord's help, without Christ. The demon will take us into the eternal fire with himself. And I often wonder about our wayward children who strayed away from the Lord. They enjoy the pleasures of this world. They don't know they are in the grip of the demon, the principalities of this world. What do we do? Do we just leave them? Just like that? Or do we do something? How many times have we prayed and even fasted for these people? Well, let me be clear. It's not my prayer that can mechanically free the wayward people from the grip of the demon. It is the Lord who can free people from the slavery of sin and the power of the demons. What truly matters is our relationship with the Lord. The Father came to the Lord with honesty, asking for help to him. Not that he wanted, not like the disciples who tried to solve the problem by themselves. I don't know what kind of method they used, but it seems like they had some misconceptions there. Think about the woman in chapter 5 who came to the Lord without deception. She told the whole truth, even though that exposed her infirmities. Look at Gentile woman in chapter 7. Came with humility. And the Lord seeks humble and honest prayers. Total dependence on the Lord. That is the basis of good relationship with the Lord. Remember, it's not my doing to free people from the grips of the demon. It is the Lord. That's why the Lord emphasized prayers and fasting. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. Let us come to God with prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we just read and heard your word that the contrast between the heavenly glory and the place where we live, that we belong to this faithless generation, where we ask for your help, that we cry out just like this father did, help my unbelief. That we know that the living in this world is not easy. This is very difficult to be set apart. That we pray that you remember our children, especially those who are not here because of the rebellious heart. We cry out to you that you call them back, renew their hearts. We desperately pray that and confess that you are the one who can do this. We are not able to do anything. Renew their hearts that they may come back to you. Also that they may share the joys of being in your congregation, in this church community. Also give us a Christ-like mindset that as the shepherd seeks out for the lost sheep, to help us to seek out the lost ones. That we know and we believe that God, our Father, will be so pleased to see the return of the prodigal son. Lord, also remind us that without your Spirit protecting us, we are vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. So help us to be firm. Help us to have a courage to say to the things that are not godly. Encourage us and help us to stand firm in our faith as we go out through that door and face the world tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.